Good morning. Welcome. Glad to have some back that have been gone. Praying for those that were here and are gone. Different folks for different reasons. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of this chapter, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, right under the nose of Caesar Augustus, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8 today. Okay, I guess we got some we've got some paintings back here to look at of what we're going to look at. There are different renditions of the appearance of angels to the shepherds. And some of the artists conflate the angels' appearance to the shepherds with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph didn't see these particular angels on this occasion, but they conflated. It's very interesting how they do that. So the angels saw the shepherds saw the angels. First one, and then a whole sky full, and then they were told, not commanded, but it was a very strong hint, to go to Bethlehem. So there's some wonderful, boy, Troy found some better ones than I did. Look at that. That looks like a Picasso there. But anyway, thank you, Troy, for that. That's some really great, great paintings there. So my goal was to have both kinds, the paintings that simply have the angels with the shepherds, which is strictly accurate, and then those who use their artistic license to put them together in the painting, but Mary and Joseph didn't see an angel on that evening. They both saw angels before that, but not on that particular evening. All they got was the message from the shepherds themselves about what the angels did. Okay, I think that's good. Thank you, Troy.
I finally learned how to turn my new phone off. Well, it took me a month.
Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Those of you that work the night shift, that's exactly what this means. They were on the night shift. So Keith, you can really appreciate this, having done that. Some of the rest of us have worked night shift. And the only good thing about night shift is when it's over. But anyway, and lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." There's a definite article there dealing with the Jewish people, I believe, in this particular context, all the Jewish people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us." And they came with haste, just like Mary went with haste to see Elizabeth. They came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This section is bracketed by the shepherds. It starts with the shepherds in verse 8, ends with the shepherds in verse 20. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak and help each of us to hear this most exalted, precious section of Scripture. Amen. What a wonderfully blessed part of the Bible to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. The angel's song here is that famous Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and it's used in Roman Catholic masses all over the world. It's a subject of countless paintings, gospel songs without number, hymns, sermons, Christmas plays, and Christmas cards, and many other things. When we think about what we just saw in those paintings, we can't help but think about various hymns that, if they're not about it exclusively, at least refer to it. The first Noel, where shepherds watched their flock, O little town of Bethlehem, all reference the event here. How about the second verse of Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne? I love this one. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming the royal decree. But in lowly birth you did come to earth in great humility. And how about the second verse of O Come All Ye Faithful? Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O sing ye, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. How about the hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory? Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Now, we haven't even scratched the hymns, right? It came upon a midnight here, clear. It came upon a midnight clear, silent night, holy night. There's a song in the air, God rest ye merry gentlemen. Oh, and I love this one. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. If you go to Bethlehem, the guides will point out that where they think the field was of the shepherds. Now, that's just, you know, a maybe. But they do point it out. We had it pointed out to us. But whether that's the right field or not, that precious field where the shepherds were on the outside of Bethlehem was a sacred place. William Graham Scroggie said, no cathedral was ever more sacred than that field. No cathedral was ever more sacred than that field. Why? Because in all the great cathedrals of the world, people sing. But in that field, all the angels of heaven were singing. Very interesting thought as we think through that. And it's this experience of the shepherds with the angels in verses 8 and 20 that's meant to interpret the experience of Joseph and Mary in with Jesus, the baby Jesus being born, in verses 1 to 8. So that very humble scene is put side by side with this very exalted scene. One New Testament writer said, all of history has been marching forward to this moment. God has come, but not in the way everyone expected. Another said, the hope of the centuries has now been fulfilled. And William Kelly, the Plymouth Brethren writer, said, up to the birth of Jesus, all had been a disappointment in man. Here's the first man born. It wasn't a disappointment. So full, so rich, so exalted, so vital. It's difficult to know, how do I preach this? How do you touch sections like this? How do you even do them justice? Well, we can't. But I want to ask ourselves this question and try to seek to answer it as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Just who is this baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and why should we care? If we just look at verses 1 to 8 of the chapter, we see a baby being born. Very humble circumstances, some of the most humble circumstances. And we might say, people, unbelievers might say, why should I care about somebody born 2,000 years ago? Have you ever heard people tell you something like that? Well, here's the answer to that. Here's the answer to that. And if we want to know who he is and why we should care, number one, we see the angelic proclamation from heaven about the baby Jesus. The angels care, and the angels know who he is. The angels care because they know who he is. High Howard Marshall said, the angelic song is in effect a proclamation of the results of the birth of Jesus rather than a hymn of praise directly addressed to God. The very night Jesus was born, heaven could not be silent. Heaven could not be silent. Now hear this. Now hear this. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth has just arrived on planet earth. The God-man Redeemer has been promised and born. That's what those angels were saying. And the first angel said, I gospel great joy to you. I gospel great joy to you. God was very kind and understanding when he sent one angel before he sent all the angels. You know, those shepherds probably would have had a heart attack. Never got to Bethlehem. So, Alfred Plummer wrote, the whole host of heaven was praising God, not merely the portion of it which was visible to the shepherds. Think of it. Every angel in heaven is singing praises. It's billions of angels singing praises to four or five shepherds in a field. What a scene. What a scene. The Swiss commentator Godet said, the troop of angels issues forth all at once from the depths of that invisible world which surrounds us on every side. By their song, they came to give the keynote to the adoration towards all mankind. You know, the angels are very near. They didn't have to travel. Remember that story with Elijah when he said, there are more with us than with them? He just kind of opened the guy's eyes and there's angels everywhere. I hate to talk about an illustration from a movie, but it's an old movie called The Truman Show, and it's actually very blasphemous, very anti-Christian. The Truman is a guy born in a reality show, and the TV producer, everybody's watching him, he didn't know it. It's really a movie to get you away from Christianity. Because the director is called Christos or something like that. Looking at get out of the bubble. And he finally does. But you know, our lives are being watched. Just like the guy in the movie was being watched. We're being watched all the time. You can't read Peter, you can't read Paul without knowing the angels are stretching their necks to look into the things that are happening here. We got our telescopes up to the heavens and the angels got their telescopes down on earth. And these angels that are normally invisible all of a sudden became visible, at least a sky full of them. And the night sky was lit up with the light of it. I mean, let's read it again and just get the feel of it. It says in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field," or they're working their shift in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. "And lo, an angel," one angel of the Lord, "came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And they were very much afraid. One angel just terrified them. "And the angel said, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I gospel great joy to you.'" This is not bad news, this is good news. "Which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, without any movement at all, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Ryken says, "What makes this song different from others is that it was sung by a chorus of angels. It was not a hymn that rose up from the earth." You know, man sings, we sing our hymns up the earth. The church around the planet praises God, and praise comes up from the earth. But this was coming down. A proclamation. Two men were praising God as they were giving it. And he adds, they were singing in a new venue. Normally the angels are singing in the third heaven. Now they're singing in a new venue, praising God on earth as it has always been in heaven. That's a fascinating thing. Let's just stop and think about that. The angels always praise God, right? They praised him at creation. Job 38, the sons of God shouted for joy. They were praising him day and night without stop in Isaiah 6. They're praising him day and night without stop in Revelation 4 and 5. All the creatures of heaven focused on that baby and praised God. No holy angel could be silent at this moment. Why? Because he who was rich had become poor, that we humans on planet Earth that are saved might become rich. They were stunned at what is happening. They were shocked into praise that the holy God that they know, that they sing holy, 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 would come to such a place to do such a thing for such a people. William Hendrickson says, "These angels never before had been so thrilled from the bottoms of their heart." And what are they excited about? Our God's on a rescue mission on planet Earth. It's a suicide mission. It's going to cost him his life. They are finding things out about God that they could never even imagine as they begin to realize what we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. So there's this proclamation, and it's a glorious proclamation. "Hark! The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." Let me unpack this just a little bit, some things you may or may not have thought about. Number one, the angels appear to the shepherds working night shift. Normally you get night shift when you're the last guy hired, right? You guys are working factories. I mean, not always. I mean, sometimes that's your shift your whole time there, 30 years on night shift. But often you get the night shift, and the guys that have been there a while get day shift. And you know how that works. Sometimes you're in between. Well, these were night shift shepherds. So they're kind of low on the totem pole by being shepherds anyway, and they're even lower on the totem pole because they're working the night shift. But the angels appear to the night shift of the sheep outside the city in the field. They do not appear, not one angel, not even a little angel, not even a angel private first class appears to Caesar Augustus. They got nothing. Not even a private first class angel appeared to the high priest in Jerusalem. Nothing. This was to the shepherds who were about to meet their shepherd. God loves to do that. When we get to chapter 3, it dates John the Baptist's ministry by another subsequent Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod and the high priest and everything, and then says the word of God came to John in the desert. Well, this proclamation came to the shepherds in the field. So the first thing to notice is the angels appear to shepherds working the night shift. And if God has revealed something to you and you wonder, why do I have it? More important people, more intelligent people don't got it. Well, it's kind of the way he works if you read 1 Corinthians 2. The angels as a group did not appear to Joseph and Mary. Providentially, even though Christmas cards and paintings point it that way, I'm not saying that's bad art, there's a point in it, but the angels that night as a group did not appear to Joseph and Mary. Previously, Mary had a visit from Gabriel, and so did Joseph. But that night, no angels to Mary and Joseph. What they did get was the shepherd's testimony of the angels that appeared to them. That's what they got. So they hear about this, not because they experience it personally, but they hear about it through the testimony of the shepherds, of what they saw and heard. Third, as far as we know, no one but the shepherds heard this proclamation. No one in Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, no one anywhere else on the planet. It's the middle of the night. The theocratic nation was asleep. But what they heard was, I'm bringing you tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. The tidings given to the few, which were meant to be spread to the many. And that's what the shepherds did. I believe it became their life mission. They told Mary, they told Joseph, and they told everybody that they could get to. And they probably told that, wouldn't you? If a sky full of angels appeared to you, wouldn't you think, well, this is my life mission, I got to tell about this. And so they told Mary, Mary told Luke, Luke told us. That's how we know about it. Now, it's a fact of Bible history that the angels of heaven proclaimed him before John the Baptist did 30 years later, before the apostles did 33 years later, and before the church did for the last 2,000 years. He was proclaimed by the holy angels from heaven first. And we have this from his mother's mouth. She is the source. And Mary would say something like this: this is what I heard about my son Jesus the very night he was born from people who didn't know me and who I didn't know. I didn't see the angels that night. I don't claim to have seen them that night, but others did. I didn't hear the message that night, but others did, and they brought it to me. So who is this baby and why should we care about him? Because of the angelic proclamation the night he was born. That's been preserved in the Bible for us. And a very reliable chain, I might add, contrary to what some people think. Second, from the proclamation of heaven about the baby of Jesus to the shepherds, we have the evaluation of heaven about the baby Jesus in this proclamation. There's an awful lot said by the angel here, and there's an awful lot sung by the rest of them after he speaks. We can't draw upon all of it. We'd never get done today. But just notice it in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good news of great joy. First time the word good news, euangelizo, is used in Luke. I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's, I'm gospeling great joy to you, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now there's three titles there. There's three specific titles the angel reveals to the shepherds about the baby that was born. These titles are heaven's evaluation of this baby. And he says other things as well in verse 14. He talks about the sign in verse 12. And then all the other angels saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And all of that, God's grace to men. But I'm interested in these three titles just to describe heaven's evaluation of the baby. Let's focus on these a little bit. Number one, the angel says, that baby's going to be a Savior. That baby's a Savior. And there's three things about this title that I want you to think about. Number one, this is the very title that the Roman emperor was taking upon himself and others were calling him Caesar Augustus at the time. He had the arrogance to think he was a god, and he had the arrogance to allow himself to be called Savior. In fact, he was called Savior of the world. Andreas Kostenberger writes this in his book on the birth of Jesus. The angel's pronouncement bears some striking similarities to the way in which Augustus and other Roman emperors were discussed and worshipped in the empirical cult. Governments always want to be worshipped. Leaders want to be worshipped. If you're looking at what's going on in China today, you know, forget Buddha, forget any other religion, Islam, forget Christianity, you know. Even your poems are now being censored. Can't even give a poem to anybody. They're going to control your poems now so that the chairman is recognized and not God. And so this is not unusual. And so he says the angel's pronouncement bears some striking similarities to the way in which Augustus and other Roman emperors were discussed and worshipped in the empirical cult. Consider these statements from a 9 BC, I'm probably mispronouncing this name, Priene calendar inscription. Since Providence, which has ordered all things, this is a Roman inscription, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit mankind, sending him as a Savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he's done. And since the birthday of a god, Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him. We have a $10 word for that. That's a psychophant, isn't it? just fawning over this guy. And don't think American government is any less. Although I'm thankful that a lot of things about our president bother me, but he'll say right out, the government's not God. He will say that. Yeah, he is. He might say that. But he'll say government's not God. I'm thankful for that. Right? Because there are people that really believe it is. If you're an atheist, the default position is government's God. So, fascinating thing, that Savior was a title for the Roman Emperor mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter that very day that was being passed on and on and on throughout there. Second, Savior was the title for the God of the Bible, of the Jewish Bible. In the Old Testament, over and over and over again, the Lord God is the Savior of His people. Isaiah 25:9, Isaiah 33:22, Isaiah 45:15-21. All those verses and many others, God is the Savior. He saved them out of Egypt. He saved them out of exile. He saved them from the Philistines. He saved them from this. He saved them from that. And remember in Judges, he told Gideon, you got too many troops, lest you say, my own hand has saved me. God hates that idea. That we can be our own saviors. God of the Bible is the Savior. And here the holy angels of heaven are describing Jesus as the Savior. How about the term who is a Savior? Christ the Lord. The second is Christ, or Anointed One, or Messiah. That is a very strong title as well. We see it here. We see it in Luke 4:41. We see it in Isaiah 61:1, where Jesus is reading and said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. I'm the Anointed One. I'm the Messiah. And so forth. And many other places in the Gospel of Luke later, Christ is called the Messiah. And now he's called Lord. Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the name used of God in Luke 1:6, 9, 11, 14, 16, and 17 before this. And remember, the Romans said Caesar is Lord, but the Christians would rather get thrown to the lions than say that. They would say Jesus is Lord, and that's why they threw him to the lions. And they said it because they knew it was true. Joel Green, therefore, said, the point is that another ruler has been born, one whose dominion is both universal and everlasting. And all these titles together mean that the God of the Old Testament is added again, but on a grander scale, and the ultimate scale of salvation and redemption. Jesus is Savior in the same sense that God is Savior in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus is that God. He's the Christ. And he's the Savior. R.T. France, New Testament scholar, said this remarkable collection of titles spells out much of Luke's teaching about Jesus that we'll learn about later. Third, the title Savior, Lord, and Messiah was how the apostles in the early church referenced Jesus. You see that in Philippians 3:20, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:23, and many other places. So what is heaven's evaluation of that baby? A Savior. Messiah. Lord. By people who didn't use those words without clear understanding of the words they were using, their holy angels. So who is this baby and why should I care about him? The proclamation of heaven and the evaluation of that proclamation is this baby is Savior. He's Messiah. He's Lord. So Bengal said, in all the humiliation of Christ, there was, though, a certain protestation, a care for his divine glory. And Joel Green said, the purpose of this section is to provide interpretive responses to the birth of the promised son in the previous section. So praise God for that. This is kind of important stuff. I mean, let's just stop and think about what happened 2,000 years ago, the most important event that's ever happened on this planet. It changed everything, that people didn't know it. Most of the people still don't know it. J.C. Ryle wrote this, we need not wonder at these words, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for 4,000 years was about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just and yet for Christ's sake justify the ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through types and figures, but openly and face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but to be offered to the whole Gentile world. The days of heathenism were numbered. The first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up. If this was not good tidings, there never were good tidings that deserved the name. So we've looked at the first reason why we should care who the baby is, because of heaven's proclamation. We looked at the second, because in that proclamation there was an evaluation of that baby. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who's called Christ the Lord. And finally, the third thing we need to look at is there's a recognition on earth. There was a recognition on earth 2,000 years ago of the people who were there. Now, people make great pronouncements on things that live 2,000 years later as if they know something they didn't know then. But I want us to look at the people who heard that proclamation and that evaluation. I want us to think about what they did with that information. Actually, the responses were mixed, and the Bible is honest, and this is kind of scary. You can have this much information and not respond properly. There were people who were simply amazed. There were people, I think King James translates it, wondered. That's all the farther they got. They were amazed. Not talking about the shepherds, not talking about Mary and Joseph. I'm just talking about the people the shepherds talked to about it. Let's look at this response. And there's nothing sinful about this response in itself. It's simply very, 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 very insufficient. It's an acceptable initial response, but Luke gives no indication that the people acted on what they were amazed about. They were just amazed. People can do that with a sermon. Wow, that was a great sermon. And doesn't even penetrate. Watch what happens here. It says in verse 17, and when they'd seen it, these are the shepherds, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So this spread everywhere, all over Bethlehem. I mean, these guys didn't have trucks and cars and trains and planes. They didn't go all the world, but they went wherever they could go and told everybody they could tell. And all that heard it wondered or were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And again, that's an okay thing, but it's not enough. Sometimes even Joseph and Mary will be amazed at what they hear, and other people will be amazed as you move down through here. And there's plenty of places in Luke and Acts where people are amazed, but they're in unbelief. Wish I had time to show you those verses. So they're amazed. I can't figure this out. This is beyond my grasp how this can be. But they retain unbelief. And remember Jesus in Luke 9:43, when all the people were amazed at the things Jesus did, he said, let this saying sink down into your ears. I'm going to the cross. It's not enough just to be amazed. And then there were those who responded in faith. That was the shepherds. And I'm very thankful for that response. It says, I love this particular response here. Notice the angel says in verse 12, "This shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." This is going to be the sign that this is a real thing and not a hallucination. And it came to pass as the angels were going away. I mean, they weren't leaving until the angels left, right? I mean, obviously, you can. How are you going to walk away from that? So when the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, here's a one another for our one another study. "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." It's fascinating. They didn't say, let's go to Bethlehem and see if it's so. They didn't say that. They believed it. They're encouraging each other to take the hint and go and see what they already know is true. Because it was just very obvious to them, this many angels aren't lying. this isn't a lie. So it's a response that took them to Bethlehem. They responded in faith. And they said, let's go now, even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. Whatever happened to the sheep? Would you offer to stay behind? Not me, I'm telling you. You know, let the sheep take care of themselves, right? We're going to Bethlehem. This isn't a time to worry about such things. They're off running across the fields to get to Bethlehem to have confirmed to them the message that was given to them. Bach, Daryl Bach, New Testament scholar, said of the shepherds, their journey to see these things should be every person's journey to see what God is up to in Jesus. How many have heard the gospel, but they don't go any farther? It might even amaze them. Wow, I've never heard and never thought God could save people that way. But they don't open their Bible to see for themselves. But the shepherds did. And one writer I read said this: the shepherds were perhaps camped about a mile from the inn. This is all speculation, of course. And they certainly took off running, leaping the low Judean fences and entering the enclosure wide-eyed and panting. They searched the stalls around the perimeter of the enclosure and quickly found the new mother and her baby among the animals. Immediately they began to announce the good news, telling all who would listen about the angels and this wonderful truth. When they left, they continued glorifying God and praising God for all they experienced. And then he wrote this: it's not enough to hear about Jesus. It's not enough to peek in the manger and say, oh, how nice, what a lovely scene. He gives me such good feelings. And he said, the truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you'd be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born into your heart. Religious sentiment, even at Christmas time, without a living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. I'm thankful that these people did what they did. And we got to make their journey, right? We got to do what they did. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, All that come unto me, I'll no wise cast out. But he demands that we come. And if you read John 6, that coming is coming in faith. And one of my favorite passages on this is the passage my own father was saved on at 19 when he was invited to church by a friend. Pastor Jim's dad was preaching, and it was Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Dad said, I don't have any money. Must be addressing me. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come and behold him. Isn't that what the hymn says? Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Mary herself is the third responder here. The crowd, they just respond with amazement, no farther. The shepherds respond in faith. Mary herself was best of all. Some picture Mary and Joseph sharing their experiences of angels previously, when Mary saw an angel and Joseph saw an angel, and pictures them sharing their experiences with the shepherds, and the shepherds experiencing their experience of the angels with Mary and Joseph. I personally do not think that was it. The text says, in contrast to people who are just amazed, it says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I'm not saying it'd be wrong for Mary and Joseph to do what I just said. I'm simply saying Mary was quiet. She was too busy taking it in to talk. Have you been somewhere beautiful on vacation and you're snapping pictures right and left? And sometimes you just think, nope, I'm going to put the camera down. I'm going to put my phone down. I don't want to just record this moment. I want to enjoy this moment. When we were in Israel, I took a lot of pictures, but there was a lot of times I just put the camera, my phone away. This is too important for me to just snap pictures at. This is a time for soaking in. This is a time for meditation. This is a time for reflection, soul searching. And I believe that's what Mary did. It says she kept all these things. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Keeping all those things is a very interesting word. It's the word keep with a prefix to it, soon. And she was treasuring up these things. Treasuring them up, guarding them, keeping them. In order to understand them. I don't want to just hear all this and not reflect on it. I'm guarding this so I don't forget it. How many of you have had somebody tell you something and you forget half of what they say, and then you think, I knew they told me something, but I'm not sure what it was? That happens to me every day. You get my age, it's going to happen to you. But this was not something that Mary wanted to even forget a little bit about. So she treasured them up, and she was not only treasuring them up, she was pondering them in her heart. I love that phrase. Pondering. Reichen said, Mary believed the shepherds, but she did not fully understand what they were saying. And he goes on and says, she needed an extended period of sustained reflection And that's what we have here, an extended period of sustained reflection by someone trying to make sense of it all and plumb the depths of all that she'd experienced. Linsky said, she said nothing. It was all too sacred, too miraculous for her. But in addition to holding closely, she continued pondering in her heart. I tell you, it's a lot of maturity for a 14-year-old. When I was 14, I heard a lot of sermons. I don't think I remembered one of them. My mind was everywhere else. A.B. Bruce says in a very wonderful way, all wondered, but Mary thought. All wondered, but Mary thought on all the wonderful things that had happened to herself and to the shepherds. Now that keeping is an imperfect tense. It's something that's ongoing. She's keeping it safe so she won't forget it. And the ponder word is a fascinating word. In other places, it's sumbalo, keep is suntareo. Sumbalo is a present tense participle. It's again an ongoing thing that was going on with her. It's actually used in Luke 14:31 of people who encounter each other in war. That pondering, she was... She's trying to put things together like two armies coming together. She was thinking, I got this from the angel when he was conceived. I'm getting this from the angels through the shepherds now that he's born. I've got this and I got this and I'm trying to put it together. You know what that's called? Systematic theology. That's what that's called. You do an inductive study of Scripture and you try to systematize what you're hearing. That's what Abraham did when he offered up Isaac. He believed the promises. He obeyed the command. They didn't seem to reconcile, but he believed them both. Is that how you read the Bible? Is that how we hear God? I don't know if I can reconcile this, but I'm going to knock things back and forth. In Acts 4:15. It's used of the Sanhedrin when Peter and John confronted them and they put them aside and they conferred among themselves. So they were bantering back and forth among themselves trying to figure out what to do. In Acts 17:18, it's used of the Stoics and the Epicureans in Athens when they're encountering Paul. It means they're confronting him about this whole Jesus and the resurrection thing. There's a confrontation. And one that I really like is Apollos in Acts 18:27. He said he helped them very much, you believe. And the word helped is actually our word. So he helped them by spending time with them, encountering them, and one-on-one kind of stuff. So Mary has a deeper understanding and view. Mary is doing better than the crowds, or I might say even in the shepherds, or they're not to be condemned because they went everywhere, it says verse 20, glorifying and praising God of all the things they heard and seen as it was told them. They told everybody and they praised God in front of everybody the rest of their life. Now Mary is putting this back in her mind because she knows it's not time for me to talk about this yet, but that time's coming. A.T. Roberts says he thinks she kept a baby book. Oh, you moms keep baby books? If you had the greatest baby that was ever born in all of history, wouldn't you keep a baby book? I mean, really? Seriously? Pretty obvious to me that she kept a baby book. And A.T. Robertson said he believed she kept a baby book and Luke saw it. And recorded it. And so Mary, I think, had this position. I'm going to have to tell this someday. So I better remember it, and I better understand it, so that I can, and I better record it, so that I can tell it. And I've got to reflect on it. I've got to think about it. So one Greek scholar said, in silent heart pondering, she compared and interpreted these things to herself. And Godet again said, the oftener I read the 19th verse, the more I am assured that Mary was the first and real author of this whole narrative. Ray Brown, Roman Catholic scholar Ray Brown, in his book, The Birth of Messiah, it's about this thick. Just on Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. That's it, this thick. He's liberal and he's Roman Catholic, but this is what he wrote. Only one figure constitutes a bridge from the infancy narrative to the ministry of Jesus, and that is Mary, his mother. Now you just think about this. By the time the Gospels were written, Zechariah was dead, Elizabeth was dead, John the Baptist was dead, Joseph was dead. The only one that wasn't dead was Mary. Now I believe Matthew got his information from Joseph. Even if he was already dead, Joseph must have recorded it somewhere. Pretty obvious Matthew 1 and 2 is from Joseph. If you read Matthew 1 and 2, obvious Joseph is the source of that material. You read Luke 1 and 2, obviously Mary's the source of that material. Very interesting. But I love this idea. And if you've ever been to Philadelphia, you see that statue of the thinker. There's kind of a naked man sitting there doing this. What's he doing? I don't know. He's thinking. Well, Mary was the ponderer. I don't know what the thinker was thinking about in that statue, but we know what Mary was thinking about. It says very clearly she kept all these things. She guarded all these things, and she guarded them so she could ponder them in her heart. So who is this baby, and why should we care about this baby born 2,000 years ago? Well, he's the only baby in history that the whole army of angels made a proclamation about like this on his birthday. He has heaven's proclamation. Not to listen to that, not to care about that, is beyond bizarre. Two, he's the only baby in all the Bible to have this evaluation about him. Other babies are evaluated. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. He has heaven's evaluation. Third, he's the only baby of all the babies that have ever been born anywhere in history of the world whose birth, life, death, resurrection requires a serious response from everyone, everywhere, in every generation, in every land. Jesus said, if you do not believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. This requires a response, and not the response of the crowds, but the response of the shepherds who believed it, and the response of Mary who pondered it and wouldn't let it go, and the response of the shepherds that passed it on, and the response of Mary that was determined to pass it on someday at the appropriate moment. And that's not all, and I'm done. I got one more thought. This Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, according to his own statement in Matthew 25:31, all the angels are coming with him. All the angels are coming back with him. Matthew 25:31. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, who are they troubled by? The unbelievers. You know, our country is so worried about Christians taking over and telling them what to do. What are all the atheists in this country doing now? They're going to court and trying to shut every Christian up and lock us in a box, right? Who's on the march now? It's not the theocratic Puritans. If you're not a Puritan, you're going to be put in a box, not vote, not anything. It's the atheists. And in their day, the unbelievers were persecuting them, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Whether it's persecution in Nigeria or Africa someplace else or China or North Korea or Iran or America, to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he'll come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You don't want to be an unbeliever when that happens. His first coming was to prepare you for the second coming. Aren't you glad he did what he did at the first coming so that you will escape this at the second coming? He is God. He is Lord. He is Messiah. And he is Savior. Father, thank you for what we've looked at today. If there's anyone here not saved, may they come to Jesus Christ this very day, right where they sit. May they not just hear the gospel, hear about Jesus, but may they come to Jesus, trusting that he said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." May they come in faith, even as we pass the bread and the cup, right where they sit, repent of their sins and believe on the Lord as their Savior who died for them and rose again, that they might be ready for the second time the skies are filled with angels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.